So here we are on Christmas Eve morning. It's really a special time to celebrate the birth of Christ, as we look forward to doing so tomorrow. And we are just on our last Sunday on our short Advent series, Through the Eyes of Joseph. I should so enjoy that picture of looking at Joseph and the baby Jesus there. Thus far, we've looked at Joseph the man, Joseph the husband, Joseph, the father and parent. And today we're going to look at Joseph, the protector. We learned that Joseph was a direct descendant of Abraham and King David, as was his wife, which is interesting. Joseph sought to follow God obediently, faithfully. He was a regular Joe, a hard-working, blue-collar construction guy who would teach his family, teach his oldest son, the family trade. As a husband and parent, we learn that Joseph was a kind, faithful, and loyal man. He honored God, and he looked to provide for his family, looked to protect them. And even though I didn't mention earlier, it probably is important to note that Jesus had some siblings. He had a number of half-brothers and sisters. We don't know the names of any of the sisters. We know a couple of his half-brothers. You might recognize them too, because each wrote a book near the end of the New Testament. And one of them would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem in later years. You know them as James and Jude. If you're in my confirmation class, please take note. Today we consider more closely the role that Joseph played as a protector of Jesus. The protector of Jesus, when he's probably one of his most vulnerable periods of life as an infant and then later on as a boy. He was very vulnerable during those younger years. God had chosen a man that he knew would be faithful, would be sensitive, would be obedient, would know the scriptures and look to live into the scriptures as he would show his son to do as well. As Michael read that passage from Matthew, if you're like me, you know the story well about the wise men. You've seen it, and sometime I'm sure we'll have a sermon just focused on that. We'll be talking about it today, but it's not the centerpiece. But it is pretty interesting to consider the adventure those wise men went on. They had studied the heavens. They knew the heavens well. They had studied the Hebrew scriptures in a foreign land, which is interesting. And they knew enough to know, wow, that's an unusual event. And they packed up their camels for a long journey, and they pursued the newborn king. They pursued to worship him. In our minds, this story of the wise man is an important part of the Christmas story. It really adds dimension and even color to the birth of Christ as we consider it. And we also see God's sovereignty displayed in the heavens. I mean, when you think about it, he was actually controlling the stars. How many beings do you know? How many people do you have a relationship do you know that does that? So it's very revealing as we look at that story. What fascinated me the most as we look at this blue-collar construction family was how strategic this story was, much more than we realized. God, through the work of the wise men and their efforts, would actually strategically provide for the family of Jesus in his very, very early years. We think of it as a quaint little story, but functionally, with the family of Jesus, it was really an awesome thing, an awesome provision. We start out the story of the wise men in Matthew there with an innocent encounter with these wise men had with King Herod. He's right in the middle of a lot of our Christmas stories through the census and all sorts of things. But the wise men did, as they came to town, they went to the local king. What they didn't know was Herod would not ever hear of a king like that. Someone that might threaten his authority. He was used to dealing with that very harshly, but he didn't let them know that. I want to talk about Herod just for a little bit. And the background on him was he used his relationship with Mark Anthony, you might remember him of Cleopatra fame, to lobby Rome to allow him to be the king of the Jews. He himself wasn't a Jew, interestingly. He was an Edomite, a direct descendant from Esau, the brother of Jacob. So they had the same grandparent in Abraham. Herod was always trying to prove, though, he could be as good a Jew as anybody. He could be right in there. Herod himself was a really short guy. He was like 4.5 feet. He was probably rather round because he is also very obese, too. And he would go to great lengths to let others know really what a big, tall, structured guy he was. He was just always trying to deal with the fact he was so short. And so he did some awesome things. He really did. He built numerous structures, some of them that many of them stand to this day. The Temple Mount in the temple itself was one of the wonders of the world when he built that. It was built over 4 decades. So it lasted a long time. Now, there's a construction job. Wouldn't you say, Daryl, did you have any jobs that lasted 40 years? Some of them seem that. No doubt, no doubt. So it is fascinating if you go to the Holy Lands, those sites, you can't help but notice Herod's influence. He was impacting, very much so. Herod would go on to murder a couple of his 10 wives, not the most kindest husband. He would also murder a number of his sons as they got older and he thought threatened by them. He would just not deal with anything affecting his authority. He would worry a lot about it. He was threatened all the time. And so he built numerous garrisons. He built numerous forts that he could escape to, back roads away from Jerusalem that he could take refuge in. You might have heard of Masada. He was the one responsible for really building that up, if you ever get a chance to go visit that. And isn't that so much like us? We try to build our own security by our resources. We try to build our own safety hatches. I have a number of friends who are preppers back on the West Coast, and they call it their bug-out site. They all have a bug-out site back there. And Herod had numerous bug-out sites, and you get to tour them this day if you want. So, you know the story of Herod and the wise men. You've heard it before many times. And he really just wanted to know where this new king was. I'm surprised that he didn't send spies. You would think if he was so threatened, he would have sent spies to follow these guys, but he didn't. And we would see God intervene in the plan. Herod asked the wise men to come back through and to fill him in on the details. They, of course, were instructed by God in a dream, as we find the theme in through Matthew all over the place, to exit another way, probably south from the Bethlehem area. If you go through En Gedi in the southern part of the Dead Sea, you can get away and go right directly away from Herod. So that caused a vital delay in Herod's plan when he finally heard that they had left and didn't come back to see him. The wise men worshiped this new king. They left gold. They left other valuable items. And if you look at what they left, it was things of high value, high worth. And God was actually filling a need to this family. Because this family was going to have to flee to Egypt. Have you ever traveled without any money? It's kind of rough to do. They were just a blue-collar family. Joseph didn't have a lot of money. He probably worked from paycheck to paycheck, like so many of us do. But God's plan of protection included Joseph, but it also included God, obviously. So these gifts that the wise men left would have been very strategic. If I had more time, I wanted to talk a little bit about the Jewish Tell in Egypt in the Delta area. We won't take time this morning. You'll have to come back for another Christmas sermon down the road. I'm sure I'll talk about it. There's a Jewish Tell that is in the Delta just outside of Cairo, which it's a Jewish Tell is a city built upon a city built upon a city. The fact it's 1,000 years old and in the land of Egypt, no doubt that's where the family went. So let me pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When they had gone, that's the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It is interesting, if you study the prophecies of Jesus Christ, it was confusing to people because they knew Jesus in later years. They knew Jesus from Nazareth. But actually, he was born in Bethlehem. They seem to forget that. He was also out of Egypt. It's just fascinating as you draw it all together, looking out throughout Scripture. So, the wise men had left another route, and Herod did what he always does. He looked to wipe out, in the most brutal way he could, any possible threat. He just had no patience whatsoever. Again, God directed Joseph, as we've seen him twice before, in a dream, telling Joseph to take your family right now. Have you ever dealt with something where you had to evacuate right now? It's very unsettling. You just grab what you can. If they hadn't had the gifts, you wonder how much money, how they could have survived without the money that was left them by the wise man. Joseph responded, of course, as he always did, quickly, faithfully, obediently. He knew God's heart, as we all should. Matthew 2:16-17, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. It is a horrible, tremendous, brutal thing he did. But understand, Bethlehem was like the size of Granite. It was a very small town. But even still, the death of even one child would have been sad. But it wasn't like thousands of children. It would have been under 100, I'm sure. But how sad for those families. How tragic. Our world is filled with injustices. And this is just an example of Satan's influence in the minds of one of his followers, Herod. Herod didn't know it, but he took marching orders from Satan. He dealt with the threat as he thought most convenient for himself, even though it was an innocent child. However, it was not in God's timing. It was not in part of God's plan for anything to happen to the baby Jesus. So we start reading now from Matthew 1:19-23. After Herod died, so we have a number of years later, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, again to Joseph in Egypt, and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." Just in passing, I just wonder if every time Joseph went to sleep at night, "You going to talk to me tonight?" You know, you'd almost think he had a satellite dish or something outside. So verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, again, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, up in the far north part of Israel. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, where he was from, Joseph. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. You can see the confusion here. The prophecies for the Jewish leaders of the day, they would be very confused about where Jesus was from. Because really, he was from Bethlehem. He was from Egypt, but he also grew up in Nazareth. They knew him as a little boy there. So to complete the story of Joseph, we must mention, beyond him having other children, that just looking over Scripture, it appears somewhere after Jesus had grown up, definitely sometime beyond Jesus being 12, because we know that story of how he was in Jerusalem, he departs from the scene. Somewhere along the line, and a number of kids later, Joseph departs. There's no mention of him dying. There's no word of that. We can just surmise it by Mary being alone. We don't know any of those circumstances. But it sure appears he had a good relationship with his wife, with his family. He loved his children. He trained Jesus the trade, which was a traditional thing to do. He fulfilled the role that God wanted him to fill, in preparing the Son of Man to finish growing up. Jesus actually would not go on to leave home till he was 30. And I believe through his late teens and through his 20s, he probably was the head of the household, the male head of the household, taking care of his family. So I thought I'd review some of the protections that we see in this faithful man, this Joseph. We see it in his love he had for his family, but we also see it in the fear of God that he had. We see it in his priorities that he put in place. And I just have three simple points. Joseph protected his relationship with God. That was first and foremost. And we see it even before Jesus was born. We see it just as a matter of lifestyle. Joseph went out of his way to be responsible for who he was in his relationship with God. He guarded his heart for God. He spent time in studying his word so he could understand God. He put a lot of effort. He was involved with a synagogue in Nazareth. He looked to worship him. He looked to engage with other believers of God. The second one, Joseph protected his wife no matter what anyone else thought. And this is probably one of the more impressive, even though they thought and might have judged the fact that the woman he married was pregnant. He wanted to shield her. He wanted to protect her. Even before God told him it was okay to marry her, he looked to protect her, to divorce her quietly. You see, he did that. He lived a life of purity, pursuing God to do what God had wanted him to do. And you see it all over, but especially in his kindness for his wife. Number three, Joseph protected Jesus. We see that just by his presence. I'm guessing a construction guy is pretty hardy as far as dealing, pretty strong. So there was that. Joseph was resolved to carry out the mission. He listened to God every chance he had, regardless of the threat. Regardless of any plans Joseph had for his life, he gave it up for God. He gave it up to care, to protect, to nurture Jesus the best a father could. You could say he had a heart and soul that followed God as he raised God's only begotten Son, preparing him for manhood. What a responsibility. As we think of Joseph, it's amazing to me how God uses ordinary people, construction workers, farmers, sheep tenders. AB, you're here. He had sheep, I'm sure, at least on the side. So we see God's grace and sovereignty, and it's just amazing to see it so clearly in the lives of Joseph and Mary. In my job, I get to study Scripture. It's an awesome blessing, and I get to consider God's truth. I spend my days thinking about how I can communicate it, how I can talk about it. It's always on my mind, even as I go on vacation, it'll still be on my mind. I wish I could share more for you what goes through my mind. We'd have to be here for a much longer time. There's many rabbit trails to go down. But as I studied the man of Joseph, I found myself wishing I could, my faith for God would be as strong and consistent as Joseph. I wish my heart would be quick to attend to his directives as Joseph was. I wish I would always have the boldness and the courage to follow God's call as Joseph did. It's funny, as I was writing those wishes down, it's like God said, wait a minute. God didn't want me to be a Joseph. He already had one of those. He just wants me to be me. He wants me to be the best me I can be, to be the man of God he wants me to be. I realize even more that God did not want me to focus so much on Joseph that I lose sight of the birth of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God has called each of us. He has chosen each of us for our role in this life. We are precious in his sight. And the wonder of the Christmas story is that God first loved us. We didn't seek him. He sought us as he sent his own Son. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, which we'll continue our study in Romans when I come back to town. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. God protected us. And God loved us. You know the verse well. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone believes in him. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's a great, great verse on love, isn't it? On this Christmas morning, we should humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father. We should celebrate the richness and the relationship that we have with him through Jesus Christ, because it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are protected, that we are protected from our sins, that we're protected from the rewards of our sins. Yes, we have much, much to be thankful about. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we are indeed humbled as we consider what you did for us, as we consider how you loved us and sent your son, how you look to protect us through the blood of Jesus Christ, covering our sins. Lord, you could say you are in the protection business. Help us realize how deep your love for us, how much you look out for us and look to protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.